Yeah. All right. Hey, we're going to get into the Word. We're going to pray and get into Scripture this morning. Acts chapter 6. If you got your Bibles, let's turn over to Acts chapter 6. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this opportunity to be in your Word, Lord. And I just pray that you watch over our church. Bless us, God. Watch over and provide for our every needs, Lord. We pray for those that are out sick today and that couldn't make it. And Lord, we pray for our church, Lord, for a building, for vision, for direction, for provision, and all of it, Lord. And we give it to you, and we trust that in your timing, in your way, you'll provide. And we love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 6. So we only got 15 verses today, you guys. It's kind of like at school. You remember how the teacher would say it's not going to be a long lesson? It's kind of like that today. We've got 15 verses in chapter 6. And as we're going through the book of Acts, what we've seen so far is that this is the beginning of the church. And last week in chapter 5, there was a lot of persecution happening to the church from outside. There was the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they were beating up the apostles, and there was putting them in jail, falsely accusing them. And what we saw happening and starting to develop in chapter 5 is that the problem against the church is not so much what's happening on the outside, but what's going on the inside that's going to break it up. Because it's like that old saying, if the devil can't beat them, he'll try to join them. And that's what's happened, starting to happen in chapter 5 with these things coming into the church and dividing it up. Because the devil's goal for us is to divide us. You know that, right? I mean, that's Satan's goal. And anything that God brings together, his goal is to tear it apart. He'll use kids in your marriage to create a tension and an issue, to make division and pull you apart. He'll use friends and things get taken out of context for division there. He'll work in the church and start disagreements in the church and all these little things, because the goal for us is to divide us. That's what Satan wants to do. Now what we're seeing is we're going into the start of the church. We're starting to see this church, the first church in Jerusalem, it's brand new, but it's already starting to break up. It's starting to split up. And so as we look at the first church, we're going to see this issue that comes in of trying to split the church up with divisions. And by the way, have you ever been a part of a church that had a split in it? Raise your hand, just out of curiosity. Yeah, it's ugly. It happens far too often than it should. And so we're going to look at, like, what starts that? And you know, how can we be on guard against these things in our church? And so in chapter 6, verse 1, it says, in those days when the number of disciples was multiplying. And really quick, I wanted to just touch on something about what we see there with the Lord's mathematics. When we're looking at the scripture, and in chapter 6, verse 1, it says God's multiplying the church. And chapter 2, it said that God was adding to the church. And then last week in chapter 5, we saw that God was subtracting from the church. Do you remember Ananias and Sapphira? Right? They had a bad day. And God removed them out of the church. And so now what we see is this multiplication of the church. And you're like, Jason, well, why is that a big deal? And this is why. And I want to encourage you with this in our church, because we have a small church. But we haven't always had a small church. We've seen things where we've gone up and down. There's been a lot of people, then there's been a lot of people gone. And one of the things that God does is that he brings us through these situations and these seasons where before he does a multiplication, a lot of the time he'll do a subtraction. And so when we look around our church, like, man, our church is just so small and everything, it's okay. It's okay that our church is small. What's important is that we love Jesus and we love each other, and God will do the multiplying. But sometimes and there's going to be painful seasons of subtraction. And while we have it, we have it. But you know what? The good news about this is God's a multiplier. And this season where it's like, you know, low church attendance, not just in our church, but in everywhere, I believe God's going to do another movement in the body. I really do. And it's going to start with us. And I'm stoked about it. But in the meantime, we want to be faithful with what God's given us in the meantime, right? So it says now in verse 1 of chapter 6 that God is multiplying the church, and there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Now, anytime you got a church growing, you're going to have problems in the church when it starts growing, because you're going to have all kinds of different people coming into the church from different backgrounds, different denominations at times, and different beliefs, you know, about the Lord. We don't always believe the same exact thing about Jesus. And so we get all these different people. You're going to have convicts. You're going to have professionals. You're going to have educated. You're going to have uneducated, right? And all of these groups of people coming together in one body, working it all out, sometimes it can be tough. And so there's this growth happening, and now there's a lot of divisions that are going on in the church. And now it says the Hellenists feel like they're getting overlooked. Now, this is super important. I'm just going to touch on it really quick and we'll bounce off of it. But sometimes when you're in church, even in a small one like this, when you come, there's a tendency to feel like, man, I feel so welcomed and everybody's talking to me and everything is good and I love our church and there's this great connection. And then after a while, sometimes it can seem like the focus changes from like, you know, connecting with other people and making a difference in our church or in our body or in other churches, to focusing more on like, you know what? I feel like I'm kind of getting left out now. I feel like, you know, I'm not getting phone calls like I did, or I'm not hanging out with certain people like I once did or whatever. And the focus turns on this idea of getting overlooked. And you're like, man, what's going on? It's not like it was. But the problem with it is, with this, what we're seeing in the Hellenist Jews, is they've got a complaint. It might be legit, it may not be, but they're feeling like they're overlooked. And they're not looking outside anymore, looking to serve and looking to fellowship and looking to witness and looking to find new people to pray with and invite to church. Now they're looking at themselves and they're like, my needs aren't getting met. Like, what's up? I'm not getting the phone calls anymore. People aren't reaching out to me anymore. And so they bring this complaint to the church because now they're feeling hurt. And you guys remember that saying that hurt people hurt, right? When you get hurt, you hurt. And there's no kind of hurt like church hurt. And so now they're in this situation where they're, and especially if you feel like you're getting overlooked. If your husband overlooks you, or if a friend overlooks you, or somebody in the church, that you take that personal. And so they're taking it personal. They bring it up to the apostles. And it says that it was the Hebrews overlooking the Hellenist Jews. And so they're saying, they're complaining, it's because we're Hellenists that we're being overlooked. And they're complaining and they're murmuring. And one of the starts of a church split and problems is in the church is when we start murmuring and complaining. When we leave church, we don't do it here, but when we leave church, we're like, you know, I got a problem with this, or I don't like what Jason said there, or this person said this to me, or they didn't say this to me, and they should have said this, or whatever. And there's murmuring, and there's these like things going on behind the scenes, and it's starting here. And so now the apostles are going to need to address the issue, because when there's murmuring and complaining in the church, we got to address it. And there's a couple things that we can do when we're not satisfied with like church anymore, or things that are happening in the church. And one of those things is this, and this really goes with anything. You can overlook the issue. That's what you can do. Number one, if it's not a big issue and something's going on in the church that you don't like or you don't necessarily agree with, if it's not a big issue, and by the way, I don't think this is happening in our church. I don't want you guys to feel like I'm scolding you right now. We're in chapter 6, Tammy, okay? So it's like I got to teach chapter 6. But one of the things that you can do is when there's an issue going on is just ignore it and not make such a big deal out of it. And just let it go, you know, because sometimes we can make a big deal out of nothing. Vicky, you know, there's things that Vicky gets worked up about that are a really big deal to her and could become a very big deal to me if I festered on it. But I got to get to a point to where I'm like, I'm just going to have to shut my mouth. Like the sponge in the sink. Jason, bring out the sponge. Ring out the sponge. I can hear it. It's like this constant record on repeat. Ring out the sponge. You know I don't like the sponge when you don't ring it out because then it gets stinky and it's mildewy. And I'm just like, this is crazy. It's a sponge, right? It's supposed to be wet. Ring out the sponge. Ring out the sponge. And like I could get worked up about it or I could just say, listen, this isn't a big deal. Like I'm just going to, or shut the cupboard doors. I'm not your mom. Right? That's what, and I say thank God for that because our relationship would be weird. But it's like, she's like, shut the cupboard doors, shut the cupboard doors. I'm not your mom, I'm not your maid. And I'm thinking if I just leave the cupboard doors open, it's easier to get a bowl next time, right? I mean, just leave it open. But it bothers her. So I've got to remind myself, and I do this constantly, oh, I got to shut the cupboard. Oh, I got to wring out the sponge or whatever. I'm just going to look. It's life or death to Vicky. But to me, I'm just like, it's not a big deal. I'm just going to let it go. And in the same way, there's a lot of things that happen in church that if you allow it, it's going to get you worked up and you're not going to overlook it. And then it's going to be a problem. And then there's going to be murmuring. And then there's going to be a problem and division and stuff like that. And so we want to make sure that, you know, number one, just kind of like think, ask the question, is this a big deal? No, overlook it. Overlook each other's offenses. Because sometimes you get offended and somebody didn't even know they offended you. And yet you're going to turn this into a big old thing and this church split. So this church is in this place and they're arguing and they're upset and they're feeling overlooked. And that's why, you know, we got to make sure like before an argument starts to make sure that we're just like stopping it before it starts. Because what does Proverbs 17 says? It says that a complaint that the beginning of strife is like a releasing of water. Therefore, stop the contention before a quarrel starts out. So stop it. You know, and I think about that. You remember Clark Griswold when he went to Vegas and he's at Hoover Dam and he's like picking at the wall. And so he's picking at the wall and then it starts to leak. So what's he do? He takes gum out and he starts trying to patch up the holes, right? And then it gets out of control and he's just like all this stuff's like, and he's picking at the wall and it's busting forth. And I was just talking to the Lord about it. I was like, man, sometimes I can really pick at Vicky. Or she can pick at me. Or we can pick at each other. And then before you know it, you've got this big old thing busting out. So it's better to stop it before it breaks out than to sit there and pick at it and pick at it and pick at it and let it go. And sometimes with Vicky, I'll tell her, this is how you don't let stuff go. Just being real. I'll tell her, I'll say, I'm so mad at you in my heart right now, but I'm not going to talk about it because I ain't going to let a quarrel start. And you know what's going to happen as soon as I say that? A fight's going to start. And I know that because I want her to know I'm unhappy, but yet at the same time, I want to act like I'm holy and I'm going to let it go. And then she's going to pick the ball up and run with it. Because you don't do that. You don't say, hey, you know what? I got a problem with you right now, but I ain't going to tell you about it because I want to just love the Lord. And you think that's going to end it? Nope. That's going to be like gas on the fire, and I know it. And you don't want to do that either. Just let the small things go and let them be. And so they're doing a good thing by bringing this up to the apostles. And there's an issue there ethnically. Just really quick, the Hellenists. Who were the Hellenist Jews? They were Jews that were influenced by Greek culture. Right? They had moved out of Jerusalem. They no longer wore, you know, they no longer spoke Hebrew. They were speaking Greek and other languages. And there was a cultural problem there. And so there was, what they're thinking is it's a racial issue. It's a cultural, like, race. You're judging me because I'm not, you know, I'm a Jew, but I'm living my culture where I was born. It's kind of like, I had friends growing up that were Filipino, and they would never speak Filipino around me with their mom and dad. And their mom and dad would always speak Filipino to them. And they wouldn't answer them, but they'd speak to them in English. and they would get so mad they'd slap their kids. When I talk to you, and don't you talk this English in front of your friend, and you answer me in Filipino. And there was an issue there because the kids were kind of like wanting to be separated from that because they felt weird doing that. And in the same way, it's kind of like sometimes we get people from, I've got friends that are Mexican. And they don't know how to speak Spanish at all. They don't understand it. They don't speak it. And then when they get around other Mexicans that speak Spanish and they try to speak to them, they're just like, hey, you're Mexican. I'm Mexican. They start speaking Spanish. And he's like, man, I'm sorry. I don't speak that. I don't get it. They're going to be like, what? You're Mexican, right? And then there's a division there, right? And so there's this issue where there's these Jews, they're Jews, but they don't speak Hebrew. They've moved out of the area. They come back, and now they feel like they're getting overlooked by the others. And, you know, maybe they are, maybe they're not. So it's basically the same group of people that have some differences. It's kind of like being a pro-lifer Democrat. Those two things just normally don't go together. Or you're a pro-choice Republican. And so, like, you get around other Republicans and you start talking about how you're pro-choice, they're going to be like, man, what's wrong with you? Are you crazy? You're a Republican. You should, you know, have these values and act this way. And so the Jews looked at the Hellenists like, you're a Jew. You should have these values and act this way and speak this way. But they don't speak that way and they don't act that way. And so now there's a problem with it. And so in verse 2, it says, then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. So there's this idea that the apostles should be the one taking care of this problem of these widows getting their food overlooked. And Peter steps up and he's like, listen, we're not to do everything. And one of the problems with it is we can look at this and say, man, that's very arrogant of you. I mean, you guys should be like Jesus, right? Washing other people's feet. What's up with this? This is above you to wait on tables? But that's not what's going on. The apostles love to help. I mean, if they walked around and they saw trash on the floor in the church, they'd pick it up. They would not pick it up because they were apostles. If there was, you know, no toilet paper on the roll in the bathroom, when they're done, they didn't walk out and be like, man, that sucks for the next person. They would help. They would do whatever needed to be done. But the reality of it is they can't do everything that needs to be done, nor can you fulfill everything that needs to be done for everybody around you either. And so they're like, man, we can't just, you know, do everything. And they're thinking, and the people are coming to him like they should be the one doing it all. And so he says, listen, we need to be about the word of God, and we need to be about prayer for the church. Okay? And there's a point there about you and I, in that God has gifted us with certain gifts and callings, each and every one of us. And you need to know what your calling is, and you need to know to stay in your lane. You can't do everything. You can't be everything everybody needs you to be. But you can be who God's called you to be and blessed you to be with the gifts he's given you to be, and to exercise and focus on your calling and stay in your lane and not get distracted trying to do everything for everybody else and fulfilling everybody's needs. And that's why, like here, I don't handle a lot of stuff that goes on here. I don't handle the finances. That's Tammy. And thank God for it, because we would be broke. But under Tammy, we've got a savings and the bills are paid and you guys got toilet paper. So it's like we're blessed because of her and her gifting. Or Katrina, she services the church. She's always here cleaning the church for us. And, you know, we just got to remember that, like, when it comes to, like, the building or buying property or looking for property, and I'm like, hey, listen, get with Erica. If you have experience in realty or you know about getting loans or whatever, please get with Erica and like, work this out or set up, you know, ask to be involved in that. And, like, let's push in the same direction. But I'm bad at that stuff. I really am. And the reality of it is, if I'm honest and not being prideful, is I'm pretty ignorant. Honestly, I'm an ignorant person. I didn't graduate school. I dropped out in the eighth grade. I never read until I started pastoring, because I had to read and study. And so I'm kind of an ignorant person, but God's blessed me in different areas. He's anointed me and blessed me to teach. This is my lane. This is what I do. But I know better to get outside of where He has me. And so, you know, whether it's teaching Sunday school or starting a small group or helping out on worship, or maybe your gift is giving, man, we thank you for that. You don't have to teach on Sunday. You don't have to do Sunday school. But maybe God's blessed you financially and you help and you give and you contribute. That's excellent. Or maybe you are good with kids and you should sign up for Sunday school. Maybe you do want to start a meeting. Maybe you do want to start a home group study. Those are great things. And you know what? If God's calling you to do those things, it's a good idea to follow through of it. And some of us are like, man, how do I know what my calling is? Like, what am I gifted to do? And the way that you find that out is you just do it. You just sign up. Like, if you feel like you're being led in somewhere, sign up and go for it. Start something. And then get involved in it. And if it doesn't work out, it doesn't work out. But you keep trying and saying, Lord, where is it? Where's my groove? Where's my lane? You know, with my kids, my son-in-laws, my boys, you know, it was natural for me to look to them and say, hey, listen, we're going to plant a church, and this is the deal. You're going to be teachers too. Okay? And Guy is amazing. Guy is great. He is so talented and gifted. He didn't get much on looks, but I will tell you this. The boy, Guy is incredibly blessed in so many ways, and he is such a blessing and benefit to our church. Randall, on the other hand, when we're talking about, you know, my idea was, hey, you guys are going to teach, you're going to study scripture, and you're going to follow after me, and we're going to do this together. And I told Randall, this was like 10 years ago, I said, you're going to teach the youth group. We had a youth group. And I said, and you're going to start doing the lessons, and you're going to teach. And he goes, man, I just don't know about that. I'm like, well, it's not up for debate. So, you know, just trying to encourage him to help him in his calling. And I was in on that meeting, and there was like 10 teenagers, and Randall is wearing this god-awful, ugly Christmas sweater. I can still remember it. It was the most horrible thing. This kid, I don't know. He just funny and weird, and he's leading this service. And as he's leading it, his face is like breaking out in hives. Do you remember this? And it is seriously bright, beet red, and he's looking at the Bible, and he won't talk to them. And I'm like, oh man, that's a train wreck, man. This is not going good. So after enduring this for like 30 minutes, you know, he wraps it up and he's like, okay, let's pray. So afterwards, I asked him, I want to encourage him. I'm like, man, how'd that go? That was so rad. Man, open in the Word. You're teaching now, man. That's great. He goes, Jason, I want to tell you something. I felt physically sick and like something was wrong. Like there was a problem. Like there was something wrong happening. And so I went from, you know, being the encouraging father-in-law that I am. What I did is I said, well, hey, listen, don't worry about teaching kids no more. I'm going to put you up on Sunday in front of the church. Remember that? And man, I wish you guys could have been there for that message. Some of you were, but it was great. And you know what? I've never asked Randall to teach again, and he's never asked, and we're good, right? But he's a helper. He's got the gift of helping. And Randall, man, Jesse, Guy, my son-in-laws are amazing men, but they're very different. And we have different callings. But we step into that calling and we say, Lord, here am I. Whatever it is, I want you to use me for your glory. And I want to challenge you right now. You know, are you in your lane? And do you know what it is? What are you going to do when you leave here today? Are you going to go home, crash out on the couch, get Starbucks, and then it's the end of everything? But I want to encourage you that if you're listening right now, God loves you so much, He's bestowed upon you gifts. And I want to encourage you to use it because there's nobody like you. You're so unique and so special. And it's a shame when we allow doubt or self-esteem issues or insecurities creep in, and we say, man, I could never do it. I could never start a small group at my house. I could never fill in on a Sunday. I could never lead worship. You know, you need to step out. At some point, you got to step out and keep stepping out. And so the apostles are staying in their lane. Their gift is stay in prayer, stay in the word. Because if your pastor is not healthy, you're going to be a mess too. Did you know that? Pray for me. Pray that I stay on track. Pray that I stay in my lane, that I'm in prayer, that I'm in my word. I'm just like you guys. I get discouraged sometimes. I get off track sometimes. But I know where my lane is. And I need you to pray for me as I pray for you. What's the apostles, the leaders of the church doing? They're saying, listen, I can't get involved in a lot of stuff because I got to stay in the word. I've got to stay in prayer. Because when Jesus talked to Peter and Peter was going to deny him and he came back, what did Jesus tell him? Feed my sheep, feed my lambs. You remember that? And when Peter heard that, he's like, okay, I'm going to do it. And I'm going to do it with everything that I got. And I'm going to devote myself to prayer. I'm going to devote myself to the word. And he took it seriously. So we want to make sure that we're taking it serious, you guys, and to step out on that calling. In verse 3, it says, therefore, brethren, this is the solution. Seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, of whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And so the church, they have all these needs that are going on, and the apostles come to them and they say, listen, I want you to handle this. Go out and take care of it and choose people among you that are in our congregation. Now, the thing that spoke to me about that was that when they asked him, go out and find somebody in your church, that means everything they needed in the church to grow and to thrive and to have success. I mean, if you're looking at success in the church as numbers, and people do, and to some extent God does, because we know we see the numbers listed, then what's going to happen is that the church is going to have to come together and like take care of things on their own and go out. And they get these people together and they say, listen, we want you to go out and we want you to get people involved in this to help. And what that spoke to me was everything they needed for everything they needed was right there in their own church. They didn't have to hire out. They didn't have to look somewhere else. The talent, the gifting, the anointing, it was all right here. And I say that to say this because it's a temptation for churches today. This is going to sound crazy to you, but it happens. To hire out professionals to come in and do church, and they don't even know Jesus. Hillsong United is a perfect example of this, is that Hillsong has over 150,000 people in attendance globally in 30 countries, and they hired atheists to lead worship, homosexuals to do the media. And in the documentary that just came out about Hillsong, they were saying they knew we were gay. They knew we were atheist, but they didn't care as long as we got the job done and did it great. And I will tell you this about Hillsong. They have the money and they hired the best of the best, but unfortunately they looked over everybody in their own congregations. 150,000 people, and you're going to tell me you can't find somebody to lead worship? You got to hire an atheist? It's here in our church, everything we need for this church. But we got to step out on it. And so Peter tells these the apostles, I'm assuming it's Peter, because every time Peter's the one up front talking about it, he says, hey, listen, let's get together and you guys go out and let's find people to fill in these spots that we can make a difference in this and deal with this problem. And so the need that needs to be met is that someone is waiting on tables. And I thought, you know what? That's kind of a you know, anybody with a heartbeat type of position, right? I mean, you're cleaning tables, you're helping out, feeding people. Like, if you've got breath, you should be able to do that, no problem. But what they do is, look at what happens when they're looking for someone for that spot. It says that they were looking for somebody full of the Holy Spirit. Check out verse 5. It says, and the same pleased the multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they had laid hands on them. It was smart to do, because really quick, as we're getting ready to close this out, we're almost done. When you've got these Jews who are influenced by Greek culture, and they're not living like the Jews during their time, who does the apostles choose to serve them? If you notice the names, they're Greek names. They're not Jewish names. So it's a wise thing to get people working together who are kind of on the same, you know, on the same team already. So these guys are Hellenistic in their own way, and they're putting them together, because if you've ever worked with somebody where you've had a personality clash with them at work, it makes for long days. And so the apostles do the smart thing, and they get these people who are like each other together, and they put them together. And it says that he was full of Stephen. They picked Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Ask your wife what you're full of right now. Or ask your husband, hey, what am I full of? Do it on the way home. And just say, all right, babe, we're out of church. What am I full of? And I was thinking about that when I was writing this out. I was like, Lord, you know, what have I been full of? What am I full of, Lord? And sometimes the answer to that question is it's a lot of bad things. And we want to make sure that it's like, listen, that we ask those questions and get with the Lord. And what the Lord shows us, just say, okay, I see that. I thank you for showing me that. And I'm going to commit to work on that. But I want to be filled with you. I want to do what's right. And so ask God, what am I filled up with? Is it lust? Is it greed? Is it anger? You know, and to ask the Lord to help you deal with that stuff, because in and of ourselves, you guys, we can't get better on our own. Did you know that? We need God to show us and have Him do the work in us. I mean, you can be filled with anger all the time and walk around, I'm not going to get mad. 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 You start getting madder the more you say, I'm not going to get mad. Right? Because you're filled with anger. And we want God to say, hey, listen, thank you for showing me that. And I'm praying that you take this from me and let God do the work, right? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in and through you for His own will, right? And so they get together, they pray for them, and then they send them out. And that's a good idea. You think, man, Jason, what's the big deal? Why are they praying over some guy that's just going to go wait on tables? Because he's doing ministry, and ministry matters no matter how small it is. And that's why our team, every morning, the worship team, every Sunday, we're here early. And it's not just turning on lights and make sure the heat's on and the coffee's just how you guys like it, which is all different. And you let me know, and I thank you for it, because I take your concerns, and I read them, and I just throw them in the garbage. But the thing of it is that we get together as a team, and we're praying for you, all of you, as a team. Did you know that? Did you know before you got here, every single Sunday without fail, every Sunday, we have never not prayed over you, ever? And they get together and they're praying over them as they're sending them out. And I just want to encourage you, pray for us. Pray for us. Pray for this team. Pray for this church. Pray for the people that are involved in the helping of it, right? Because ministry matters. In verse 7, everybody is on board. They're pushing in the same direction. It says, then the word of God spread. That's how it happens. We get on the same team. We push together. We're praying together. We're serving together. And the word of God spread. And the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. Great. Many of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. And then there arose from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Caesarea and Asia, and they started disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom by which he spoke. So Stephen gets up. He doesn't have degrees in theology. He doesn't. He's not necessarily smarter than them. He's not extremely educated. But it says that they couldn't withstand the wisdom that he was given. And listen, when we're talking to people about Jesus, sometimes it's easy to think that, hey, listen, I got to know everything about evolution, or I got to know everything about philosophy, or I got to know everything about science, or I got to know everything about this, or creationalism, or whatever. And I can't talk to nobody, because if I get in a dialogue and they start bringing up this stuff, what am I going to do? You know what? Keep the focus on Jesus. You don't have to know everything. But the thing that you know, you already got. And just give that. And that's what Peter, and that's what Stephen's going to do. Just share Jesus. Just share what God's doing in your life. That's the most important book anybody's going to read, is you. And to see what God's doing in your life and what he's doing in my life. And so Stephen starts talking to him. And I want to encourage you, we're finishing right here in verse 11 through 15. We're done. But I want to encourage you to go home and read chapter 7. Because what's about to happen to Stephen, it's pretty messed up. But he gets up and he's speaking with them, and they don't like what he's saying in verse 11. They secretly induced men to say of Stephen, "We've heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon Stephen and seized him and brought him to the council. And they also set up false witnesses who said, "This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place, change the customs which Moses delivered to us." And all who sat in the council, looking steadfastly at him, saw that his face was like that of an angel. And worship team, come on up. So Stephen, when he's talking to him, he was talking about the temple being removed, because who did he hear that from? Jesus. He said, there's coming a time where one stone will not be left on another. And that hasn't happened yet. I mean, Jesus has just been gone for like maybe 50 days at this point, maybe a little longer, I'm not sure. But Jesus spoke, there was going to be a new temple. And Stephen's just like, man, he's been spending so much time in the Word. He's been spending so much time with the Lord that now he's speaking just like Jesus speaks. And what caught my eye about that is not only is he speaking like Jesus speaks, but it says that when they were going against him, that he had the face of an angel. He's even looking like Jesus. And I think for us, sometimes it's easy to get aggravated when somebody comes against you, when somebody's got something bad to say against you, when they lie about your character, when they change the story about you, when they set you up. And there's something to be said about what Stephen does is he doesn't say, oh man, you know, he's not mad at him. He's not angry at him. He's not cussing him. He's not saying, how dare you set me up like this? He knew he was getting set up. He knew it. Have you ever had that happen where somebody talks about you and you know it's a lie? And what's Stephen do? He gets up, and you guys got to read chapter 7. We're going to unpack it next week. But it said he had the face of an angel. And the Lord told me, Jason, the more you reflect on me, the more I'm going to reflect from you. And I thought, man, Lord, I want to do that. People see your face and they know what kind of mood you're in. Have you ever heard of RBF? I found out that one. I'm not going to tell you what it stands for. You can Google it. But I had a neighbor, and that's how I learned of it. And she said, Jason, are you mad at me? I'm like, what? No, why? She goes, because you got RBF. I'm like, RBF? And then she told me what RBF was. And I was like, wow. I had no idea I looked like that. And I said, I'm so sorry. Like, I don't have glasses. And so sometimes I squint, you know, and I look kind of nasty. But, man, I didn't know I had that face on me. And she goes, yeah, we just thought we did something and you were angry all the time. So you know what I do now? This is no joke. Every time I get in the car, I flip up the mirror and I look at myself and I go, no joke. I do. Because I'm reminding myself that I walk around looking like I want to fight you. And I'm like, this isn't cool. This isn't right. And so I can't, and do it. I want to encourage you. Next time you get in your car, look at your face and just say, what do I, you know, and don't be doing like, man, oh, I got a zit here or whatever. Just be like, am I reflecting the Lord right now? Or am I mean mugging? Because we all got that nasty face, right? Man, you make somebody mad and you can see it all over their mouth. But I want to encourage you guys. Listen, he had the face of an angel and he didn't retaliate. You guys, would you stand with me? We're going to reflect on the Lord right now. As we close out this service this morning, this is our opportunity, you guys, that we're going to reflect on the Lord. And we're going to thank him for forgiving us of our sins and sacrificing his life on that cross for us. When we're taking communion right now, you guys, I want this to be a time of reflection of your Lord. And as we sing this last worship song and we're praising the Lord together, that God's with us and what he's doing in and among us, I want you to think and pray about our church. Pray over the ministry that happens here, that we start making an impact in our community and develop ways to do that. And listen to the Lord and just say, hey, Lord, where's my place in it? And step out on it and act. And so, Father, we thank you for your word today. Lord, we learned a lot just in 15 verses that, you know, a church flourishes, a church grows when it's honoring you by not one particular person or one particular group doing everything, but everybody doing something. And Lord, I thank you for our church because I know with what we have, we're doing with what we can. And so, Lord, maybe this is a season of subtraction before the multiplication, but you know, we just ask that even in this time, Lord, that when we see each other, that we're reflecting you, that we love one another, that we overlook offenses, that we don't get worked up over silly things, Father, and allow Satan to plant that seed in our minds against each other. But Lord, to stay focused outwardly instead of inwardly, and to focus on those around us in our community instead of, hey, I feel like I'm getting overlooked, or hey, I'm not getting noticed, or hey, I'm not getting spent time with, or whatever the case may be, Lord. As we're seeing with the Hellenists, they were in that place where they're like, they're overlooking us. Lord, that was crazy thinking. And we just pray, Lord, that we have a heart and a unity in this body for each other and for our community around us. We thank you for all your blessings, Lord. We love you in Jesus' name.